Blog Talk Radio.
Hey, let me hear you say it.
Welcome to Blog Talk Radio. This is your hostess, Evangelist Teresa Scott, and I'd like to welcome you to Power Lunch with Jesus in a Word, hosted by Out of a Pure Heart Ministry, and yours truly, Evangelist Teresa Scott. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Well, today we have a special treat for you, and, well, he's been my treat for 13 years, and I'm just sharing him with you today. His name is Bishop Gerald Scott, and he is the founder / CEO of Refuge of Hope and Deliverance Ministries. And in this ministry that he is the head over, he ministers to people who are physically and mentally and developmentally challenged for the most part. But he also, you know, speaks with, talks to, ministers to people who do not face those types of challenges. But the truth of the matter is, in life, all of us have some type of challenge. It might not be as pronounced as somebody else's challenge is, but all of us have some type of challenge. Myself, I was diagnosed with lupus, and because lupus is an autoimmune disease and mostly affects your insides, if someone doesn't really tell you they have lupus unless theirs has become very debilitating, you wouldn't know that the person has that disease. My husband, on the other hand, who has cerebral palsy, is very pronounced. You can see that he has a physical challenge going on with him, and as well as other people who have cerebral palsy. Some of people that he has encountered with cerebral palsy have speech impediment. Sometimes they do have a delay in their mental capacity, things like that. But this man of God, who was born with cerebral palsy, who has had a multitude of challenges in his life, surgeries, one hip is gone, you know, right hand is palsied, one leg is shorter than the other. But thank and praise God that it has not affected his brain, nor has it affected his mouth. And I like to tell the story about him when I talk to people, is that the story that he told me and his mother told me is that when he was born, they put him in the nursery. The nurses put him in the nursery. And when he got into the nursery, all the little babies were in there sleeping. But when he got in there, he decided that he wanted to cry and wake everybody up. So he cried and woke everybody up, and then he went to sleep. Well, he's still doing the same thing 60 years later. he's still doing the same thing 60 years later, waking people up with that loud mouth of his. But like he likes to say, if God wanted him to be Carl Lewis, he would have given him legs to run like Carl Lewis. As if he wanted him to be any type of sports figure, God would have created him that way. But he was born with cerebral palsy and a loud mouth, and he uses it to his advantage being a preacher, because he's been preaching ever since the age of 12 years old, which happens to be the same year I was born. And actually, he started preaching in the same exact month that I was born. So without further ado, we're going to present to some and introduce to others Bishop Gerald W. Scott for the broadcast on today. And he shall be with you from now up until 90 minutes, you know, until the Holy Ghost says otherwise. I'll be here pretty much in the background, but I'm sure I'll jump in every now and then. But if you're listening, just clap your hands and welcome Bishop Gerald W. Scott.
Thank you so very much. I'm having a little static on my phone, but I hope everyone is hearing me clearly. I'm here by invitation, as well as myself, I guess, and the acceptance of my invitation by my wife. She's been wanting me to come on for so long, and I have been on from time to time, but not in the forefront. I've always been the sidekick, in other words. I've been her tonto. But she has really done a wonderful job. Evangelist Teresa Jeanette Scott has done a wonderful job with this Power Lunch with the Out of a Pure Heart Ministry and with the blog talk show that she has had for quite a while now. And I, every time I listen to it, I'm inspired, I'm challenged, I'm arrested in terms of just how impressed I am by how the Holy Spirit is using her. And really, I tell you the truth, God is using her and has great plans for her life. I tell you the truth, these few moments that we share, you know, we shared a few moments, I guess a couple of weeks ago now, in place of my wife. She was involved with something that she could not get away from. I think it was one of the funerals of a family member of hers, and she asked me to be the fill-in. Today I'm going to be a filler-in, and we're going to piggyback on some of the things that she has talked about, almost an introduction piece. Maybe this should have been in the beginning, but her topics have been generally on salvation in these last few weeks and how necessary it is to be right with God in order to receive his salvation. And not just to be right with God to receive salvation, but to be right with God to please God. You know, sometimes we always have almost like a condition to being good. We almost have like we're willing and dealing, have an ulterior motive to be good. But God wants us to be good. He wants us to be righteous and holy just because we love him, just because we revere him, just because he woke us up this morning and set us on our way, and our family circles are unbroken, and we have a reasonable portion of health, and we have another day of getting whatever we did wrong right again. Just for that alone. You know, I sing a song, and my wife knows one of the songs I sing. One of them is Jesus Can Work It Out, which is so true. But another one is, if heaven never was promised. And in that song it says, if heaven never was promised to me, living God's life eternally, it was still worth just having the Lord in my life. Living in a world of darkness, he brought me the light. Just think about that. If there was no heaven, if there were no golden streets, if there were no place where we would never grow old, if there was no place called heaven, it would still be worth having the Lord in our lives. Just look at how your life has changed once you've received him. That's just on this side of the Jordan. We're not even talking about when ultimately we meet him again on the other side. But just think about what he's done for us while we've been sojourning here. Any good thing I say always, I always say this in my prayer, every good thing that I've ever had happen, dear Lord, I credit it all to you. Anything of great importance in my life that I really have found happiness in, I credit it all to you. Any moments of a sense of worth and a sense of achievement, I owe it all to you. When people ask, when they come up to me after I preach and they say, oh, you did a wonderful job, I say, no, it's not me. It's not me, Lord forbid. Because my word would be tainted with my thoughts and my feelings and my emotions and my desires. But whatever good I said, whatever thing I did that edified and encouraged and supported and brought a little bit of life into your otherwise drudging life, I credit it all to God. To God be the glory. Today we're going to talk about salvation and the reason for it. What are we saved from? What are we saved? Well, I guess my wife will deal with what we'll be saved to. She's dealt with it before, heaven versus hell. But we're going to talk about what we're saved from. And we're saved from sin. And so we're going to be dealing with sin for these next few moments. I don't know how long it's going to be, but however moments there are that I have to bring this to you, that's how many moments I will take. Always going by the guideline of the restrictions that the blog talk show radio has and my wife. But I'm going to entitle this topic, this thought for today, simply called Sin, Man's Fall from Innocence. Man's Fall from Innocence. In the beginning, everything God created was good, perfect, and innocent. Everything. Every time you read the book of Genesis 1, at the end of each verse, after he created the sun and the moon and the stars and the trees and the animals and even man, he ends with a saying, and it was good. On the first day, it was good. On the second day, it was good. On the third day, it was good. And so on and so forth until we get to the sixth day, the last day of his creation, seventh being the day that he rested. So everything was good. Everything was right with the world, if you will. Everything was exactly as God had planned it to be. God's most treasured work, and his final one, was the creation of man. Unlike anything else he made, God created man in two ways. The original Greek words that describe the unique way that man was created are, one, asah, A-S-A-H, and bara, B-A-R-A. Now, asah means to create something like every other thing created. Asah means creating something like every other thing created. In other words, man was made like other things God made. For example, every living thing needs water to survive. Every living thing breathes. Every living thing is made up of cells. And every living thing has a method of procreating itself. We share in these things with every other thing, from the tree all the way down to the amoeba, a one-celled animal. We share these things with bacteria. We share these things with viruses. All of them have these qualities. So from the most sophisticated animals to the most benign, the most simplest of animals, we share certain qualities in certain things that God made in everything that he created. But man was also created bara. Now, bara simply means to create something differently than anything else. In other words, man was created by God in a way that is unique and distinctive to man. There are qualities about us that no other creature, no other plant, no other tree, no bird, no mammal, no fish possess. In the Bible, the psalmist David penned these words: I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Psalm 139, verse 14. This anointed man of God recognized the uniqueness of his own existence. So exactly what did God create in man that is different than anything possessed by any other of his creations? What is unique about us? What makes us special? What makes the word, the psalmist again saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? You've made him just a little lower than the angels. What is it about us that God cares so much about us? What is it about us that he knows even the number of our hairs that are upon our head? What is it about us that he refuses to let us go and refuses to leave us stranded in the abyss? What is it about man that God over and over again demonstrates his unswerving love, his unconditional love, his agape love towards us? What is it that's different about man than any other creature that he ever created? There's some that are stronger than man. There are some that are faster than man. But there's something about man that no other creation, no other creature, no matter how strong, no matter how fast, no matter how well they can see or how well they can hear in comparison with us, there's something about us that is special. We're not only Asa, we also Bara. Well, the first thing is that God made us in his image and in his likeness. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Now, the image of God is we look like him. We're a mirror image of him. A likeness means we have aspects of God. There's something about us that we have, that we're something. If you look into us, you can see God through us. That's why God uses us to bring salvation to others, because in us lies the quality that can bring men enlightenment and show them the way to God. You can talk about it all you want to, but there's a quality in us. There's a likeness in us that mirrors the likeness and the image of God himself. Another aspect is God is triune. Three persons in one: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And man is triune as well. We are housed in a body made of flesh. We all have a soul, and each of us possess an aspect of God in our spirit. Also, when God literally breathed into man the breath of life, he, man, not only became a living soul, but God deposited a bit of his own divine nature into man's spirit man. Let me explain that to you, dear hearts. Let me go a little slow with that. In the book of Genesis, once again, In chapter 2, it tells us that we are created in the image of God. In chapter 1, it tells us that in 26, but in the second chapter, it tells us that God breathed into us. See, God didn't breathe into anything else. God spoke it, and it came into existence. God said it, and it was. But with man, God had a personal connection, a personal relationship in his creation. First of all, he formed us with his hands. He molded us out of clay. And then after he did that, he laid us in the cool of the night, and then he breathed into us, literally breathed into us. From his own breath to our bodies and making us alive. But not alive like the zebra's alive, not alive like the elephant's alive, not alive like the whale is alive, not alive like the chimpanzee or the sparrow or the oak tree or the maple tree, not alive like the snake, but alive in our spirit, in our soul. See, we're different than hearts. We're different. God breathed into us, and he deposited a bit of himself into our own selves. The Jewish mystics referred to it like this. They call it a spark of divinity. Each of us has a spark of divinity. I remember when the Pharisees came to Jesus, and they asked Jesus, "Where is this kingdom of God that you keep on talking about? Is it over there by Capernaum? Is it over there by Jerusalem? Is it over there in Rome? Is it over there in Greece? Where is this kingdom of God you're talking about, Yahshua?" And Yahshua, Jesus, answered the question by saying, "The kingdom of God is in you. You possess aspects of God yourself. All you got to do is look on the inside and discover the God in you." So we are unique, dear hearts. We are special, dear friends. We are God's special creation.
Amen.
In the beginning, everything was right. And man enjoyed perfect fellowship with Almighty God. But something went terribly wrong in paradise. That something was the introduction of sin. Sin brought a wedge between man and God. Sin severed the perfect relationship the Creator shared with his most treasured and beloved creation. It was sin, dear heart, that changed paradise and made it into a nightmare. It was sin that broke the perfect relationship that we had with God. When God came down from heaven and would speak with us, and it wasn't unusual. After this, any man that saw God face to face would die. But then, by the cool of the seashore, God would sit with Adam, talk to Adam. When God made Eve, he brought Eve physically to Adam, hand in hand. Oh, what a perfect world that was. Oh, if they could have just been contented with that kind of relationship with God, if they could just be contented with just having God on their side, that they could talk to as I'm talking to you and as I speak with my wife daily, if they could just have a relationship where they could just be there with him and him with them. Oh, dear heart, what a world we would be living in today. There would be no death, no suffering. There would be no cerebral palsy or lupus or MS or muscular dystrophy or any other disease. There would be no cancer, no diabetes. People wouldn't hate each other. Lions wouldn't eat lambs. Snakes wouldn't attack babies. If we could have just been contented with what God has given us, a perfect world, a perfect life, and eternal existence. Man is a funny, quirky kind of thing. And I guess that's why God loves us so much. Because he knows when we finally do choose to be with him, we've chosen to be with him. chosen beyond our own human failings. We've chosen beyond our fleshly desires. We've chosen beyond our inclinations. We've chosen beyond our tendencies. We've chosen beyond our generational curses. We've chosen Him. No wonder He loves us so much. Because when we finally are told out, when we finally decide to make Him our choice, sure enough, He knows He's done it in spite of a lot of obstacles, including ourselves. So what happened, dear heart? Man allowed sin to come into the world. But the history of sin actually predates man, doesn't it? Sin first appeared in Satan himself. While he was the cherub that guarded the throne of God. While he was yet Lucifer, the son of the morning. Satan allowed himself to be sucked into feelings of pride and ego. Let's look at Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 15. And there we will find some disturbing, and it's disturbing quote, and yet it's a quote that allows us to understand where everything began to go wrong. There in that chapter and in that verse, it says, and I'm reading from the New American Standard, "You were blameless in your ways," God is speaking about Lucifer, "from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you." Now, the King James Version, it says, "until iniquity was found in you." Until iniquity was found in you. What was that iniquity? He aspired to ascend into the heavens. He aspired to dethrone God. He aspired to be as God was. So the first sin was pride. The first sin was pride. If you look at the book of Isaiah, you'll see very clearly, and we're going to go to that very quickly. We're going to go to verse chapter 14. And we're going to see just how Satan, then Lucifer, allowed pride to enter into his perfect situation. Just think about who he was. He was second only to the Trinity itself. It was God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, the God himself in all three. And then comes Lucifer. Lucifer stood ahead of Gabriel. Lucifer stood ahead of Michael, the archangel. In fact, when the book of Jude reminds us that when Moses' body was being discovered and trying to be looked after, and Michael approached the Lucifer, then Satan, he reminded himself that I can't do anything to you save for through Christ Jesus himself. So it took God, only God. That's why we say the name of Jesus, Yahshua, has so much power, because it's only through his name, only the one who is high above even Lucifer can deal with Lucifer. We can't deal with him all by ourselves. The archangel Michael, who now sits as number two, couldn't even deal with the former number two face to face. It took him to say, "I rebuke you in the name of Yahshua. I rebuke you in the name of Jesus." But let's read very quickly. The book of Isaiah, chapter 14, and we're going to look at this very quickly. We're going to begin at verse 12. "How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth, you who have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, 'I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God.'" Now, stars generally refer to angels. "And I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north." That's where God's throne is placed. "I will ascend above the heights of the clouds." That's where heaven is. "And I will make myself like the Most High." That's the Most High is referring to God again. "Nevertheless, you will be thrust down to Sheol." That means thrust down to hell. to the recesses of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you. They will ponder over you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook the kingdoms, who made the world like a wilderness and overthrew its cities, who did not allow his prisoners to go home, all the kings of the nations lie in glory, each in his own tomb? But you have been cast out of your tomb like a rejected branch, clothed with the slain and pierced with a sword. Now he's talking about Lucifer's eventual, Satan's eventual defeat, his eventual defeat. We know what the book of Revelation says his eventual defeat will be. He's a defeated foe, hearts. Don't let him deceive you. I love what my wife said yesterday. Don't ever consider him a co-opponent of God. That he is really God versus Satan. That's not true. Lord forbid. It's not God versus Satan. Versus mean that I'm equal to you. I have just as much chance of winning as you do. I have just as much ability as you have. So you would never put a lightweight in with a super heavyweight. You wouldn't put, let's say, Muhammad in with the lightweight champion of the world. You wouldn't put Muhammad Ali during his prime when he was floating like a butterfly, stinging like a bee, the greatest heavyweight champion possibly of all time. You certainly wouldn't put him into the ring with the flyweight champion. Both of them are champions, but they're not in the same class. My God. One's a heavyweight. One's a lightweight. Guess who the heavyweight is? God's the heavyweight. Satan, he ain't nothing but the lightweight. Don't you ever forget that. Sometimes we look like, you know, we act like he's the heavyweight. The way we act, we're so willing to be led by him and so willing to submit to him. And I'm first partaker. All of us have been in that place where Satan has been the heavyweight and we've allowed God to be the lightweight. But in truth, we are so mistaken. Revelation clearly says what's going to happen to the old boy, the dragon. Beelzebub, Lucifer, the ruler of this world, the father of lies. It clearly states his destiny. But he wants us, see, some preachers don't even preach on the book of Revelation because they don't understand it. I don't think it's that. I believe Satan wants to keep us blinded to it. He doesn't want to keep in our forefront of our minds just his destiny. He doesn't want us to be reminded daily about what his destiny is. Even when he sinned, he was thrown out of heaven. He had no power to battle against God. Oh, yeah, he got a third of the angels to side with him against God and his two-thirds of angels. And God just quickly dismissed him as though he was a gnat on a piece of fruit, easily dismissed him and cast him down out of heaven, never to reside there again. He still has access. Look in the book of Job. Look in the book of Zechariah. He still has access, but Satan has no power, no power whatsoever. And we need to remember that. God has all power in his hand. And even the power that Satan seems to appear to have, God's still in control. And don't we ever forget that God is still in control. God bless. Isn't that the truth? So let's continue on with our study. God is saying to us that sin came on the scene. It came first in the person of Satan. And we understand that it came first through the person of Satan. Satan had pride. Satan wanted to be what God was. Satan wanted to be the big I am instead of the willing servant. He wanted to be the master. He wanted to be in control. But then came sin into the lives of men. Sin came into the lives of men. Guess by who? Who introduced the thought of sin to man? Once again, the author of sin. Lucifer. We know the story, how our first parents, Adam and Eve, decided to allow pride to rule instead of obedience to God. instead of heeding the word of God, instead of listening to the word of God, instead of being submissive to the word of God, they decided to heed and listen to their own prideful, willful way. And we know the story, how the serpent came to Eve, and how he enticed Eve, and how he tried to beguile her and try to confuse her, and how she willingly joined in with his deception and added a few deceptive statements of her own. How she misquoted God and added to God's word. God never said that you couldn't touch of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but she added that on to make God's command even the more difficult to obey, even the more unreasonable to follow. You know how we do. God tells us to, in fact, I'm going to tell you something, dear hearts, and I would like some input on this, maybe from my wife. I think some of the problems that we have within our churches and how we complicate things and how we argue, this church baptizes this way and that church baptizes the other way, and we take communion this way. We don't have deacons give us communion. It has to be an elder that does that. And it has to, and we dress a certain kind of way. You can't wear makeup, and you can't do this, and you can't do that. And if your pants is too short, or your skirt is too long, or whatever the case may be, whichever side you stand on, we make things so complicated. The book of Romans says salvation is very simple. Accept Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection. I'm paraphrasing. And then you're saved. We put all so many things to it. Some people say if you don't speak in tongues, you're not really saved. What is this? That's not what Romans says. That's not what the book of God says. Christ didn't even say that. He said, this is how they're going to know me, that you're mine, that you love one another. Are you doing that? Are we doing that? Are we loving one another as Christ said that? That's going to distinguish not what, how big your cross is, not how large your Bible is, not by how many books are in the Bible, whether Apocrypha is added on or subtracted from it. That's not what is going to determine how well you can quote the word of God, how quickly you can find the scripture lesson. That's not gonna determine your place in God's kingdom. Who have you loved today? That's what Jesus said. Even Paul chimed in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You can have all knowledge. You can speak in all kinds of tongues. You can be actually burned at the stake. And if you don't have love, it profits you nothing. John said it like this. The Apostle John said, if you don't love, you ain't of God. And if you don't love your brother and you say you love God, you're a liar. Simple stuff. Simple stuff. But we make that complicated. We're rushing to embrace the nonsense. We're rushing to that. We call ourselves different denominations. We'll split churches. We'll split a church again and again and again 100 times over just to stand for the nonsense. But we always make excuses why we can't stand on the things that God has said we're required to do. Well, I'll do it if you know, I'd be good to my wife. My wife was good to me. If my husband would be this way, I would be that way. You know, those things we stand stubbornly on. But love one another. Oh, man, that's hard. That, you know, that's difficult. I'd rather talk about the baptism issue. I'd rather talk about the dress code. I'd rather talk about whether I wear jewelry, too much jewelry, or no jewelry at all. I'd rather discuss those issues. I'd rather talk about homosexuals. But you ain't a homosexual, so how's that, you know, I mean we have to stand for the right, but how does that impact you? How does that change you? Because you just took a stand on that issue. But what about the issues that you have? My wife was telling my granddaughter, she was tired of telling about her brother yesterday and just telling her how bad he was in school and what he was doing, how much. And my wife stopped and she said, wait a minute, dear heart. I heard what you said, and I'm glad you told me. I'm glad you shared this because I need to know about what he's doing, because if he's in trouble, I need to deal with it. but I understand that you had something to say that was disrespectful to your grandfather yesterday morning, the same day you're talking about him. In fact, she said today, earlier today, because it was yesterday that she said it. I heard that you were disrespectful to your grandfather. Can we talk about that for a minute? See, we want to talk about somebody else's fault. And I'm not saying that you shouldn't be concerned when someone else is stumbling and someone else is falling and let somebody who needs to know. But in the same token, don't ignore the things you have still to work on. Our Lord Yahshua put it like this. He said, don't always worry about the speck in somebody else's eye when there's a beam that's blocking your own vision. Get the beam out. Then maybe you can see clearer that speck you think someone else may have. See, as long as we're worried about the speck, and I love what the Lord said, then you'll be able to see the speck for what and the implication is for what the speck really is. Sometimes what we consider a wrong is not really a wrong, but because we have such such blinders on ourselves, we can't see it clearly, so it looks like it's wrong. He said, well, first get the thing out of your eye. And maybe even if they are doing something wrong, you'll be able to see that there's still a God in them too. That I still love them too. That I still am concerned about them also. But first you got to get the blinders off yourself. So first of all, you got to get that mote out of your own eye. First you got to get that beam out of your eye. So sin. Sin came on the scene. And what were the consequences of sin? It introduced sin to every descendant of Adam and Eve. That means every other human being. Because they're the foreparents of every human being. And what are some of the conditions of that? Well, we know that now we die. When it was meant to be, remember I told you a moment ago, we were meant to have eternal life. Now we have death as our final destination. We're totally severed from our ties with God. That's what was the consequence of that moment. Now we're driven out of paradise. Instead of enjoying the coolness of the fresh air, now we're driven out of it. And an angel guarding us ever to enter it again. Now we can go ahead and eat of the tree of the good and knowledge, and we certainly do that, don't we? We know what's good and we know what's bad. We in fact, we eat more of the bad fruit than the good fruit on the tree. So that's no longer a forbidden fruit anymore. You know what's the forbidden fruit now? The forbidden fruit is the tree of life. Now we're not meant to live forever. And yet God, I'm so glad God is who he is, in spite of who we are. Because yet in spite of all that, that's where the salvation piece comes in. In spite of all that, in spite of our failings, and not just our foreparents, that's who ushered in the sin and all that. But you know, Adam and Eve had two sons, and those two sons eventually would have their own sense of sin because one brother murdered the other brother, was jealous of the other brother, which brought another set of sins in, and on and on and on. Adam and Eve may have been the first to sin, but they certainly aren't the last.
Amen. Amen. Bishop, you said something earlier, and I just wanted to comment on that because I know when I teach salvation and minister salvation, I do speak a lot about the things that we see going on, you know, what we can see, like homosexuality, you know, murder and stuff like that. And one of the things that we need to talk about, even, you know, with all of the things that you are saying, and you did say this, that we have to make sure that our hearts are right. It doesn't matter how much I preach and teach the gospel, how much you preach and teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. We all have to make sure our hearts are right because just like Jesus My Rock says in the chat room, Jesus is coming back one day. I mean, that's for sure. He's coming back. We don't know the date nor the hour, but he says we have to make sure our lamps are full of oil. And we don't want to be like the brides, you know, the five foolish brides. We want to be like the wise brides and make sure that, you know, our lamps are full and that they are trimmed. We want to make sure that we're doing everything we know to do and live holy. Like you said, you could be burned at the stake. You could be out there doing all of that stuff, street witnessing, laying hands on the sick and they recover, casting out demons, all of those things you could be doing. But if your heart is not right, you're doing all of that in vain.
Amen.
Okay, if your heart is not right, and so many of us have heart issues, so many of us
have issues, underlying issues that we can't get past, but God sees our hearts. We have so many closet alcoholics, so many closet drug addicts, so many, and I'm not talking about the drugs that you, actually the illegal drugs, I'm talking about on prescription drugs, can't get free from prescription drugs. Can't, you know, you go home after you leave church, you know, you're stuck in an abusive relationship, you're too scared to tell, you know, like, I mean, you're the abuser. Not being the one being abused, but you're the abuser.
Amen.
You know, you're going home, and but nobody knows this because your public persona is that of holiness and righteousness, and that's what people see. But God knows your heart. God sees the secret things. God knows what it is that we do behind closed doors when the church folk not looking, when the pastor's not looking, when the elder and the deacon and the apostles are not looking. So what we have to make sure that we do is check our hearts. We have to do an introspection of ourselves. It's great to go out there and preach to other people like we're going to do. It's great to stand out on the corners and tell people about the goodness of Jesus Christ. But what about the inside? What is God going to judge us for? Because I have this vision, and I see it a lot in my head, that when Jesus comes back, honey, and I know you and I have talked about this before, when Jesus comes back, it's going to be a lot of people trying to jump up there and meet Jesus in the air and not going to be able to meet him.
That's right. That's true.
Okay. Jesus has given us a chance now. It says that the word says every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. But not every knee that bows and confess that Jesus is Lord is going to go to heaven.
That's right.
Because when you stand before him and you confessing Jesus is Lord, you're on your way to hell if your name ain't in that book of life.
That's right. That's true.
You
That's
might
true.
As well go ahead and bow now. Go ahead and bow now. Get on your knees right now and confess Jesus as Lord right now.
Well, evangelist, I'm going to tell you, can I just interject? The Lord, the Holy Spirit, just spoke to my spirit as you were speaking, and he gave me a scripture that we use, and we use it for one reason, but he's given me another dimension of understanding about it. It says, what would it gain a man to gain the, what would it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And he said, you know, sometimes we think about possessions, gain all that, and then we lose our soul. But you know what he's saying? He's saying you can win the world for Christ.
Mm-hmm.
What would it gain if you win the whole world for Christ and you go to hell?
They'd be happy for them, but sad for you.
Exactly. Isn't that a tragedy?
Happy
that you would gain the whole world. Everybody would be converted. Everybody that was meant to be saved was saved by the words you said and the rhetoric that you gave and the prayer that you prayed and the thing that you did. The world was saved, and you still were lost.
It would be horrible.
Wouldn't that be a tragedy?
Just imagine that you're, I mean.
And then the Lord just gave me that, planted that in my spirit, to look at it from that perspective, to gain the whole world for him.
But Jesus said that. Jesus said it himself. He said, there's going to be many that come to me and say, Lord, didn't we?
That's right.
Didn't we lay hands
right.
on the sick? Didn't we cast out devils in your name?
That's right. And they were recovered.
Wait a
minute. They cast out the devil.
This is the part I like right here.
Uh-huh.
They say, we did this in your name.
Mm-hmm.
And it, to me, it's like you got a straight-up attitude talking about, yeah, we did this in your name, so you just ought to let us in.
Mm.
You know, that's the kind of attitude that I feel sometimes when I read that. It's like,
okay.
Yeah, we did that in your name, Jesus. You know, we laid hands on the sick and they got healed, Jesus. We cast out demons in your name, Jesus. Now you just ought to let us in.
That's a different dimension of how I look at that. You
yeah,
know,
yeah.
You look at it with a little air to it,
yeah.
You know, a little prideful air.
Yeah, we
well, this is what
this
we
is
did. You know,
and,
yeah.
You know, kind
but we did it was more, but it's more like we. I mean, more that had more emphasis than you did it. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
More like we had more emphasis than in your name.
Yeah,
your name is almost like the footnote.
Yeah, or I did this. I went on the street corner because evangelist Clara Kenning told me to get on the street corner, so I got on the corner in your name, and in your name, Jesus, and when I prayed for them, they got healed. They got back in their right mind, or they got saved, Jesus. Now what you going to do? You know, I mean, just...
Well, once again, it's an attitude thing. God, man looks at reputation. Reputation is what man thinks you are. God looks at your character, who you really are.
Yes, and Lisa says in the chat room, and she's saying, you know, I don't know you, depart from me. And that would be, you know, that's a hurtful thing when you go, Have you ever been out on the street somewhere and someone's come up to you and they know you? They like, hey, Gerald, how you doing? And you're looking at them like, I don't know you.
Oh, many times, you know that.
Who is he? Like, I don't even know you.
You know me for 13 years.
Man, we go way back. You know, you don't remember me? I'm George.
Yeah,
it's George.
Yeah,
it's George. Yeah, it's George. And he says, George, be like, Gerald, you know, we used to do this together. And he was like, I don't know you, depart from me.
Mm-hmm.
I mean,
what do you want? I don't got no money. That's what you want.
Wait a minute, who are you?
I don't got no money for you. That's what
and
you want.
We don't want Jesus to say, we don't want, I know I don't. I would not want Jesus to look at me and be like, no, who are you? No, depart from me. You were one of them goats. Every time I told you to do something, you did the public stuff like the scribes and the Pharisees so people could see you. But when you was at home and I told you to pray, you didn't pray. When you was at home and I told you to study my word, you didn't study my word. When I told you to give that food to that person that was hungry and do it with kindness and love, you didn't do it. You just threw it at them. And then you murmured and complained because you was like, I could have ate that myself.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that kind of stuff. You know, you walk past people that are homeless every day when you go to work, every day that you go to work, you see somebody hungry and you walk past them and you make up in your mind that you're not going to give them your dollar because they might go to the store and get high with it. When that same dollar that they could have used to do whatever it is that they were going to do with it, which is not your business if you're in the service of the Lord, that same dollar, you don't want them bought a Reese's Pieces or, you know, a Hershey with almonds or something that's not good for your body anyway. Okay, and you complaining about them getting something that's not good for their body, but here you are using that same dollar, you know, getting some cattle chips, inside joke, some cattle chips.
Right, right, and
you
don't think nothing wrong with that because that's you doing it.
Yeah, you're destroying
your
temple. You know, you're still destroying your temple.
Right.
Jesus said, don't destroy the temple. If you destroy your temple, then I'm going to destroy you.
And he wasn't specific about what? He didn't say drugs and alcohol. He said whatever destroys your temple. That
you
can be eating. Obesity is in the Bible.
Yeah.
Gluttony is in the Bible.
Gluttony. And if you got people out here that are destroying their temples and, you know, they're talking about, people out here, I don't eat pork. You don't eat pork, but you're the biggest cusser out there. You still hoeing around. You still do. I'm talking about Christians now. I'm not talking about Muslims. Oh, I don't eat pork. Okay. I don't wear pants. But you still the biggest whatever you is out there that have nothing to do with Jesus.
I know that.
But on church and on Sunday in church, you rolling on the floor. You know, your eyelashes done came off. Mine did Sunday. That's why I'm saying my eyelashes came off Sunday when I was in church. Anyway, you know, stuff like that. And then you still out there every time you turn around, you fighting. You know, you always in the closet somewhere getting drunk. Now, what if Jesus knocked on your door right now?
Exactly. And I'm going to tell you, Evangelist, I really agree with you completely. Those are the subtle little things, the little foxy, if you want to call them that, the little things that we ignore. And I'm going to tell you something. We're going to be really surprised. We are really going to be surprised. The things that we thought wasn't all that bad, that was worse than what we thought. We're going to really be surprised. I'm going to talk about the degrees of sin and all that, and maybe we'll get another opportunity to do that. I know time is moving now.
Oh, can I address something real quick?
Okay.
Someone said to me that they thought they were following Christ. They thought they were doing good until they heard me say something just now. They heard me say not even prescription drugs. And I'm not going to put your name out there, but to the person who wrote that to me, the reason that I was talking about prescription drugs is because people abuse prescription drugs just like they abuse illegal drugs. You have people that take prescription drugs, and I want to be very clear. I'm not telling anyone not to take prescription drugs because I am a person who has an autoimmune disease, and I do take prescription drugs.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm not saying don't take prescription drugs. What I am saying is there are people out there who abuse prescription drugs. They abuse them to the point where they're getting these drugs in other people's names from other doctors, and they're taking these drugs, and they're using them as means for trying to cope. And nobody in their church knows it. Nobody knows that they're going through this. Nobody knows that they're depressed. Nobody knows that they're having problems sleeping. Nobody knows these things about them. But every time you turn around, they are popping pills. If you go in their house right now, their cabinet, their medicine cabinet is full of prescription drugs. They probably even have, I know some people who take other people's drugs, other people's prescription drugs. This is somebody that has an addiction. Okay, this is what I, when I say you a closet prescription drug taker, that's what I'm talking about, somebody that is addicted to these substances and nobody knows it. You at home, you can't wait to get home. As soon as you get out of church, you run to home. The first thing you do is run to the cabinet. You run to the cabinet trying to get your drugs. You know, you start shaking the closer you get to home. So please, if I offended you by saying that, please accept my apology, but I need you to know that under no circumstances am I telling you that a person who takes prescription drugs is not a follower of Jesus Christ. Because if that be the case, my husband wouldn't be a follower, I wouldn't be a follower, and whoever else takes prescription drugs out of a true need and not abusing them, you know, then it would be a problem. But so thank you for even mentioning that, because I wouldn't want you to hang up the, you know, get off the broadcast and you were thinking that you were not saved because you take prescription drugs, and that you have said that, you know, you don't abuse drugs. So I'm glad that you don't. And for everybody out there listening, please hear what I said. Closet user. Somebody's hiding. Somebody's sneaking around. Somebody's doing, you know, what they do, and but putting on this whole other persona. If you go through the gospel, you're welcome. You're very welcome for me having to clear that up. You're very welcome. No problem. If you go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you look at the scribes and the Pharisees, even look at when Jesus was going to trial and people was just saying things to him and about him. You know, they were saying things to the scribes and the Pharisees, always looking for trouble. I like the story about Jesus when he healed on the Sabbath day, and the people were standing around asking him, why did you heal her on the Sabbath day? You got 6 other days to heal her, because the word says, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the 7th day is a Sabbath day unto the Lord. And that's the day that you're supposed to rest. Well, Jesus, you know, he had controversy going on. He went and healed this woman on the Sabbath day. And they're standing around moaning and groaning and complaining to Jesus about him healing on the Sabbath day. But he said, for real, don't you go and water your animals on the Sabbath day? Don't you go give your animals water and let them eat on the Sabbath day? Jesus said, well, why can't I heal her on the Sabbath day? The Sabbath was made for him anyway. What are y'all talking about? Y'all, come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. So that's why we go back. We're going back to check your heart. Check your heart. And Minister Bonnie said, we serve an all-knowing God, and there's nothing hidden in his light. We read the scripture yesterday. For those that joined us on yesterday, we read the scripture where Jesus said, men, they don't want to come to the light because their darkness is going to be exposed. People don't want to come to the light because their darkness will be exposed. But guess what? The light is going around being shined in dark areas, in dark areas. And those that don't want to say, they like roaches. As soon as you turn the light on, they run. As soon as you get the raid out, they're running away in defense. They're running away scurrying. That's what raid stands for, R-A-I-D, running away in defense. They try to defend themselves. They're running. They try to protect themselves from the raid and from the light. So I'm going to hush now. Go ahead, honey.
No. You're fine. You keep on going now. My piece is going to take a little longer than what we have. But it's good to know that, you know, that we have to understand what sin is. Sin is a deliberate disobeying of the known will of God, deliberate disobeying of the known will of God, resulting in permanent estrangement and separation from him. The Jews call it avon, which means it's perverse, it's twisted, it's bent, it's crooked. In the New Testament, the word means simply this: you've missed the mark.
You've missed
the mark. So one, in the Old Testament, is viewed and is picturing, it's an illustration of one who is bent, crooked, perverted. And in the New Testament, it's saying you missed it. You missed it. You are aiming and you missed the bullseye. God told you to shoot over there and you decided to shoot over here. He said, shoot square center, and you decided to shoot more to the left, more to the right. Most time you shot down, because that's what sin is. It brings you down. We need to understand that, that sin keeps us from God. And even yet, God's total blessing, all his mercy, his grace, I'm so glad for it. We're living in a dispensation of grace, which is God's unmerited favor towards us. His mercy, which means that God is merciful. He does not give us what we deserve to get.
Hallelujah.
You know, we deserve to be punished. We don't deserve to wake up today because we weren't all that great yesterday. And he knows that we're not going to be that better tomorrow today. But he still wakes us up anyhow with the opportunity to get better. See, God is a God that he knows, but he also cares.
Hallelujah. Can you talk about that? Because you had a lesson on that one time where you were talking about, you know,
free will
God's
versus
goodness and his grace. But I remember that you were talking about how God, the word of God says that God, his sun shines on the just and the unjust.
Right.
So you getting up today ain't because you were so good.
Exactly.
The sinner got up today.
Exactly.
You know,
exactly.
Everybody got up today, whoever got up. The sinner and the righteous alike got up.
That's right.
So we better not think that we were so good.
It's that
you know,
grace and that mercy.
In
the
sight of
sinners,
God.
Please our plea. Because the truth be told, we're not that far away. Because if God says one sin is like all, and we're going to describe that, what that means. And one way it's true and another way it's not. But in the sense of sin, God hates sin. So I don't care whether it's taking a pencil that doesn't belong to you or robbing the bank and taking millions of dollars that don't belong to you. Sin is sin.
You better say that. Say that again.
Whether it's taking a pencil that's on your boss's desk or whether it's stealing $1 million from the national bank, sin is sin. It's still thievery. It's still theft. It's still stealing. Stealing is stealing. Killing is killing, whether it's verbally killing someone and killing their self-esteem or whether it's shooting somebody in the head or stabbing somebody in the back or whatever the case may be. Killing is still killing.
Amen. And then you know, you caused me to think about, you know, the thoughts that we think.
Mm-hmm.
We walking around thinking, you know, about people. And
And you're right, because now I'm going to tell you this. Now, I'm glad you said that, because those are the subtle things. We don't include them as being that bad, because I didn't say it. You know, I didn't say it. He says about lust, he says, if you lust in your heart, so before it comes out your mouth, you already committed adultery. You already committed adultery already in your heart. So it didn't have to come out your mouth. You don't have to say, hey, baby, how you doing? Hey, sugar.
That's how y'all do.
You know? You know what I'm saying? You know, he said when you looked at her in lust, when you looked at her that way, not said something that way. So we always think that unless we don't, but keep in mind what the word says, thought, word, and deed. And he puts thought first. The word, in Paul talks about renewing the mind. So it's the thought first. As a man thinketh, so is he. So it's the thought first. Before it's spoken, you have to think it before you speak it.
Can I please, I got my hand raised, can I please say something?
Mm-hmm.
OMG, listen, there's a lie that people tell
mm-hmm.
when they sin.
Okay.
And they tell this lie, and I'm currently writing a book on this topic. It's going to be about stop lying, the devil didn't make you do it.
Mm.
We want to sit around and say the devil made us do this, use a lie. I want to just say that for a reason, because if you're a born-again believer and Jesus Christ is your Lord, you are not possessed by any demonic spirit. If you look in the Gospels and you look at this one particular person, and I don't know where it is right now because I'm not looking at it, but there's one particular person in the Bible who was possessed by demons,
mm-hmm.
and the demons made him thrash around. They thrashed him around and slung him back and forth. That's what the demons did to him. They caused him to cut himself and burn himself. He did all kind of crazy things to himself because of the demons that were inside of him who had possessed him.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, are we listening? So, as born-again believers, we have the Holy Spirit residing in us. We have the Word of God residing in us. We cannot stand here with a truthful heart and say the devil made us do anything. Case in point, Jesus was in the wilderness, okay? And he was tempted by Satan three times. Each time Jesus was tempted, he said, it is written. Okay? Jesus himself, had he had the mind to, could have submitted to each and every one of those temptations Satan presented to him. In the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 10:13, the scripture tells us, there hath no temptation taken us but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow us to be tempted above that we are able, but will, with the temptation, make a way of escape so that we may be able to bear it. If we have the word of God inside of us, that's why the Bible tells us to study the word of God day and night. Study the word of God. Keep the word of God before you day and night. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman need of not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. If you have the word of God inside of you and the Holy Spirit, when that temptation comes up, the Holy Spirit is going to bring that word of God back to you, and you're going to be able to resist that temptation. The Bible also tells us in the book of James that if you submit yourself, therefore, to God, resist the devil, and he shall flee from you. But see, if you don't know the word of God, how is the Holy Spirit going to pull that word of God up out of you and bring it to your remembrance? If you don't know the word of God, how is it that you're going to speak the word of God as Jesus did in the wilderness and have Satan flee from you? The Bible tells us that Satan came to Jesus three times, and Jesus spoke to him and said, it is written on each occasion, and then Satan left him for a season. See, we try to reason with Satan with our intellect, okay? And we try to reason with ourselves, well, a little bit of this is not going to hurt. It's not going to hurt if I look at a little pornography. It's not going to hurt if I take a pencil. They make millions of dollars at this company. They're not even going to know I took a pencil. But see, one sin begets another sin. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Once you begin to sin and you don't confess and repent of your sin, you find yourself doing more and more things that are sinful. So, for us to sit back and say, the devil made me do it. No, you did it because you wanted to. You stole that pencil because you wanted to steal that pencil. You lusted after that man or woman because you wanted to lust after that man or woman. Didn't nobody make you go over there after you said, hey, baby, hey, honey. Nobody made you go over there, get her phone number, call her up and tell her to meet you at so-and-so hotel, motel, or your wife's bedroom. Nobody made you do that. You did that because you were operating out of your flesh. And there is nothing good in our flesh. Nothing. Those that are in the flesh cannot please God at any time. That's what the word says. Amen. Hello.
Hello.
Go ahead.
Nothing more for me to say, John. But because we're almost ready at a time, I'm sure. But nevertheless, we need to understand that sin has kept us and keeps us from the promises of God. I thank God for his grace. I thank God for his mercy, because this is the thing that keeps me going when I don't deserve even the least of his favor. But one day I want to get his blessing and his favor. I want him to say, I pleased him. That's why he's done this. And I pleased him. That's why he's done that. That there's a favor in us, towards us and for us and all of this. And we thank God for his grace, because it's only through grace that we are saved, lest any man should boast. He said even the best of us scarcely make it in. So I thank God for his grace and for his mercy. In fact, we live in that dispensation of grace. It's only through grace, through Christ Jesus and his death and his resurrection and his sitting at the right hand of God the Father, that we find ourselves in the position that we're in at all. Because by rights, we shouldn't have a right relationship with God ever, no matter what. We've done too much to have a right relationship with God, even to come back to him if we've left him, or to stay in him if we find struggles in our lives. Any one of those things, just the idea that heaven's open up to us again, is nothing but grace. Man has been too wicked too long, and we do nothing more than perpetuate that same wickedness in our own lives.
You ain't lying.
You know, not just talking about Jeremiah and those days and Adam and his days and Cain and Abel and their day and Noah and his and Lot and his and all that. We're talking about in 2012, we're doing no different than our foreparents in our own right. In our own right.
Amen. You ain't lying about that. We're not doing anything different.
That's right.
Than our forefathers. And guess what? Let me tell you something. As quiet as kept. Remember that song? And I'm saying this because Minister Bonnie put this in the chat room. Remember that song, Yield Not to Temptation?
Yes, uh-huh.
Now, somebody had said earlier this week on Facebook that we need to get back to some of these old hymns, because some of these old hymns, they have messages in them that we need to be listening to today. Hi, Patriot Greg. Welcome. And Minister Bonnie says, the word says, yield not to temptation. We just, I just read 1 Corinthians 10:13. Now, the word in the song says, yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin.
Mm-hmm.
So we're going to get temptation. Temptation going to come, got to come, because of who Satan is.
Right.
But if we have, like Minister Bonnie says, if we have power and dominion, if Jesus has given us that power, Bishop, if Jesus has given us power over the enemy, he said he's given us all power over the enemy. If Jesus has given us all power over the enemy, why are we still walking around in la-la land and duh? And Lisa says, oh, foolish Galatians, if he used to say that all the time, who has bewitched you? He was talking to the believers. Who had bewitched you? Who done tricked you? Who done came in here and deceived you that you should stop following what you've been taught, what you learned about Jesus? Who done come in here and tricked you?
Well, let me say this, Evangelist, and the Lord is playing in my spirit. He says what Christ did was reestablish what we already had. See, sometimes we think like we never were in right relationship with God.
We were.
We were in right relationship with God. We chose, once again, we chose to heed and hear and follow after the will of Satan, to listen to his lies. And just like I said before, and people need to read that passage of Genesis chapter 3 and see just how that whole thing really went. We always saying the devil, devil, devil. But look at what happened there. All the devil said was this to Eve. Are you sure that's what God told you? That's all he said.
That's all he said.
That's all he said. Everything else that was perverting God's word and all that was from Eve. Everything else. You read that whole passage again. Read it again for those who don't really understand what really happened there, or forgotten what really happened in that sequence of events. Look what happened. All he did was ask. How many times did he ask us, are you sure that's going to really hurt you? You sure that one time is going to really make a difference? Come on.
Go ahead. You better preach that, man, because you wasn't even with me last night when I was writing that in that book. You better preach it. Go ahead.
But it's the truth, you know? Are you sure that, I mean, one, come on now. You live a life, I mean, you're such a good person, and you live a life every day helping people. You sure that one thing, come on now, dear. You sure that one thing is going to make that much of a difference to God? You think that one thing is going to lead you to separation from God? One thing, come on.
That one thing.
That one thing. But we buy right into it. You know, you're right. Because then we start, here we go. Because, you know, I mean, after all, God knows I'm not perfect. You know, you know, God knows that. He knows what I try to do. He knows my heart. He knows my heart. Yes, he does. He knows my heart. He knows that, you know, that I help people. Once again, what you know about before, that literally we like to run down our little resume. You know, I help people. You know, I got a person living in our house now. She was homeless. We opened up our door to her. You know, we got our grandchildren here. You know, they ain't get no money for it. He knows my heart. He knows what I'm all about. He knows me. That one little thing I do, I mean, compared to all these things I'm doing, I know he ain't going to hold that against me.
He ain't going to mind if I go to the
that,
club,
you know,
because I need a break.
You know, he don't mind that. Little drink here, little dib-a-dab and sin there, and a little bit of this, a little bit of tickle that and tickle this. He don't mind that. He don't don't, we wouldn't mind that. I know God wouldn't mind that. Because he knows I'm opening up my heart, my home, my life. We don't have nothing. We got four people living here beside our own self. Hey, I know God. Oh, no, I know God. He's looking at all that, too. I know God. Oh, no, I know God. He looks at all that, too. Now, he knows that.
Yeah.
You know, we buy him clothes. We buy him food. The people that come, they promise us this, and we still ain't put them out. I know God sees that. I know God sees that. So I know he will allow me my little idiosyncrasy, my little foibles, my little oops, my bad. He won't mind that. Because God knows my heart. He knows who I really am. And the devil says, ah, see, and then when he knows where you stand, then he comes back.
But guess what?
That's what he did with Eve, didn't he? He came back to Eve and said, God lied to you. I'm glad you saw it, Eve. I'm glad you recognize it. Because I'm going to tell you the truth of the matter. God lied to you. He knew that if you ate of that fruit, that you would be as he is. He was lying to you. But he had to wait for Eve to give him permission. Hear me, Christians. He had to wait for Eve. See, Satan is not all-knowing. He had to wait for Eve. Satan is not God. God knows your heart. Satan don't know your heart. He throws it out there with you. Remember that, hearts. Remember that. That's how he does. Satan don't know everything. He throws it out there. He sees what you do with it. Then he knows you. Hear me? He had to throw it out there to Eve. All he said to Eve was, are you sure? That's what God said.
Yeah.
That's all he said to her. Are you sure? She could have said, yeah, I'm sure. And I believe in my God that everything he told me was true. That's not what he said. She said. She started adding to God's word. She omitted God's word. She changed God's word by saying that in fear of dying, instead of God saying you will surely die, she said in fear of dying. God didn't say in fear of dying. See, fear of dying means that God's being unreasonable. God's being too hard. God just don't care. He won't kill me. He said you will die. It is a fact you will die, just like fire. If you touch fire, you will get burnt. Now it's not in fear of, don't fear fire. You gotta cook. You gotta do other things with fire. Fire heats you in the cold. So fire can be good. But if you touch fire, it's gonna burn you.
Gonna burn.
So there's two different things. It's not in fear of, but she changed the word from surely to in fear of. And by changing the phrase, she changed God's intent. And when you change God's intent, we always change it to be too hard, too burdensome, too unreasonable. And therefore, we give ourselves a reason to bow out of it. We give ourselves a reason to bow out. That's just too much. That's too much to ask of any human being. How many times have we said that? That's just too much. Love our enemy. That's just too much. Love our enemy. No, that's too much. That's just too much. No, that's too much. That's
but
too
see,
much.
The same, and let me just say something because we are running out of time.
Yes.
But we have some comments here in the chat room I'd like to address quickly. Minister Bonnie says, the word says, yield not to temptation. The flesh has to be crucified by fasting and praying. She said, God has given us power. We have power and dominion. Yes, the temptations will come, but we have to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. She says, the flesh has to die. We must be born again. And she also says, because of God's mercies, we are not consumed. And all of the stuff that you were talking about, that she was talking about being lukewarm, and God says if you're lukewarm, he's going to spew us out of his mouth. Mm-hmm. And he definitely will. He says it, and he means just that.
Mm-hmm.
Then we have Patriot Greg on the chat room says, God never gave Eve any commands. And I was reading over that last night, and God spoke to Adam and told Adam of all of the fruits, of all of the trees you can freely eat. But except for that one tree, the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not touch it. So that's what he told Adam. However, when Eve went to go take that fruit from the tree because she was tricked by the enemy, by the serpent, she was tricked. When she offered the fruit to Adam, Adam did not have to take it.
No.
But he partook of it anyway, knowing what God said. And this is why today people still say women are not supposed to be preachers and pastors and stuff like that, because it was the woman who actually committed the sin, who partook of the fruit. However, Adam knew that he wasn't supposed to take of the fruit, but he did it anyway. But needless to say, we all have to we all have to take account of our own sin, what we do. We can't do like Adam did when they realized that God knew that they had disobeyed him in sin. He said, well, that woman that you gave me.
Mm-hmm.
And then Eve said, oh, that serpent, he tricked me. You know, and that's a lot of times that's what we do. We say, well, you know, my wife, you know, she's this, that, and other. That's why I'm not doing this, that, and the other. You know, or my husband this, or my children.
Right. That's right.
You know, whatever the case is, we want to place the blame on
somebody else.
But God is calling us to repentance. And he's calling us to repentance every single day. We have to repent of our sins every single day. And we need to turn away from the things that we're doing. Some things, I'm telling you, just seem like, man, why can't I just shake this thing loose? What is the problem? So there's things that we're going to get rid of easily in our lives, and some things that seem like they just want to stick around. But they're going to get away if we pray and fast like Minister Bonnie said, and if we hold on and get into the Word of God. Get into the Word of God. Get into the Word of God. We'll see some things changing. And I see they're getting active over here now. I don't know. Lisa said, go in hiding. He sees all. He sees all. He sees all. Okay. God sees all. God sees everything.
Let me, can I say one thing, Evangelist? I'll let you go right back to your thing. This one thing, it's a point that I think, what was it, Brother Gray, Gary with Gray?
Patriot.
Yeah, Patriots said. And that's this, in the original Hebrew, and of course even in the English versions, it also says it, but it says it with more emphasis, that Eve did not say anywhere in the Bible that Eve was told about the tree of good and evil and all that, but it did say that God walked with her and talked with her when he brought her to Adam. In the Hebrew, it says he walked and talked with her as he brought her to Adam. So I don't know what demand or command he told her about. I can't say. He told her about the tree. He told her about the other. I can't say that because it didn't say it in the word. But he did speak with her and talked with her about some things as he brought her to the man. It was not like imagery would give you. He laying down there. She comes out and she says, oh, there's a man. Hey, my name is Eve. It wasn't that way.
Well, I believe that. However, I also believe that because it says Eve ate of the fruit, and then she handed it to her husband
right.
So that he may eat as well.
Right.
If you're standing there watching, if I'm standing there, and I'm standing right next to you, you're all my husband.
Mm-hmm.
I'm standing right next to you, and we're in the store. I'm finna steal something. And you stand there and just look at me and let me steal it.
Oh, yeah.
And I hand you something and be like, here,
yeah.
You steal this too.
Right.
Well, you the head. You the husband.
Right. No, he had dominion. He had dominion over everything, including his wife. He had dominion over everything. Now,
so,
keep in mind, though, in the beginning, I know we don't have time for all this, but, I mean, I'll get it again. But in the beginning, he had dominion, but he had no rulership in the sense of he was a steward. He was a trustee of everything God created. When Adam fell, then his relationship with his woman changed. The woman, it changed after the fall. If you look at them, once again, chapter 3, it changed. If you look at chapter 2 and chapter 3, before the fall and after the fall, the relationship between the husband and wife became different.
The relationship did become different
after the fall. Right.
Now, let me say this. We have 6 minutes left.
Yeah, I know. That's why I said
okay.
We want
to make sure that we get the call to salvation in here.
Good.
Because no matter what,
we need to be saved.
Every broadcast we do, we have to get the call of salvation
right.
in.
That's good.
Even talking to saints, we got to get the call of rededication in, repentance,
mm-hmm.
come back to God, because I don't know. Okay, so we want to get
back.
That in. Before we get to that, we want to mention Minister Bonnie has a show tonight at 5 p.m. on Blog Talk Radio. See, we help one another. We try to promote one another on Blog Talk Radio. blogtalkradio.com/True Life Outreach Ministry.
Okay.
All one word. Capital T, True Life, capital L, Outreach, capital O, Ministry, capital M, True Life Outreach Ministry. The guest speaker tonight is Apostle Duncan of Newark, New Jersey, a powerful anointed woman of God. This is for TLO Ministry, Minister Bonnie Howell. If you're in the chat room, you can see the link. If you're on the phone line or live caller, it's www.blogtalkradio.com/True Life Outreach Ministry. Amen. If you can, please join her tonight. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Patriot Greg, we are going to get back on the subject soon. We're going to have my husband teaching on this again, because you said nowhere in the Bible says God spoke to Eve until the cursing. We are going to discuss that. We have 4 minutes and 40 seconds right now, so we are going to offer the salvation today. We're going to offer Jesus to somebody who doesn't know him. We're going to re-offer Jesus to someone who knew Jesus but backslid and went back out into the world and thought that whatever Jesus had to offer, they didn't need that. So if you're listening on the phone line in the chat room, if you're going to be listening in the archives, today is March the 15th, 2012, and this is Power Lunch with Jesus. And we want to know, are you born again? Has anybody told you about the man named Jesus? Has anybody told you that he was born of a virgin? Has anybody told you that he left his home in heaven, came down here born of a virgin, was crucified, he was wounded, he was bruised for our transgressions, our iniquities? Hallelujah. He did all of that for us. And then after he did all of that and the people accused him and lied on him and spit on him and said all manner of evil against him, he took that body that had been beaten and bruised for us, that same body, he carried his own cross and went up to the hill, the Golgotha Hill. He went up to the hill, and he let them hang him on that cross. He let them put the nails in his hands and in his feet. Now, remember, prior to that, I said he was beaten. And a lot of times when we think of that cross that Jesus was on, we think there was a smooth plank of wood. And it wasn't. It was a tree. They didn't have all these sanders like they do here today where they sand out a plank of wood. They beat him so bad that his skin was torn apart from his body. Imagine that, and then them laying you on a prickly piece of wood. Prickly, hard piece of wood. They nailed you. They did not tie him up there. They nailed him to that cross for you and for me. I offer you that Jesus today. But see, it didn't end when he died on the cross, when he hung his head and died. It didn't end when they pierced him in his side. It didn't end there when they put him in that tomb. It didn't end there. Because while his physical body was laying in the tomb, he went to hell. And he took the keys to hell, death, and the grave. And he went to hell and set captivity captive. And today, he wants to set you free. Do you know that, Jesus? He wants to set you free. I offer him to you. If you confess right now with your mouth the Lord Jesus, if you say in your heart that you believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, you shall be saved. Because with the mouth confession is made, and with the heart man believes unto salvation. See, we get salvation by faith. Nothing else we can do is going to get us salvation, but we got to believe in what Jesus did. He is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. That's who Jesus is. He is not that little baby still laying in the manger that people want to celebrate on Christmas. He done growed up, y'all. He done growed up and went to the cross, then rose again and sitting on the right hand of the Father. Because Satan, or something my husband said earlier about Satan, talking about, ha-ha, look what they did. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. He wants to run back and forth to God and say, look what he did and look what she did. But we have an advocate with the Father, and his name is Jesus Christ. Glory to God. And if you don't know that Jesus, I offer him to you right now. I offer him to you right now. Glory to God. Glory to God. So, if you want to make that statement that I just said, if you want to tell God you want to join his family, you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you believe that Jesus rose on the third day and he's sitting in heaven right now on the right hand of the Father, and you want to begin living a holy and righteous life, you tell God that right now and welcome to the family. Glory to God. If you backslidden, you got a chance. Don't be like the man said in the song, tomorrow, I'll give you my life tomorrow. Because tomorrow may not ever come. Tomorrow very well may be too late. So we offer you to come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus right now. He will save you. He will save you. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus right now. Please join us again on Monday. We will not be on tomorrow, but Monday, if it's the Lord's will, join us again for Power Lunch with Jesus in the Word. Glory to God. Thank you so much for joining us, Grace Orphanage, Jesus My Rock, Lisa Shaw Evans, Patriot Greg, TLO Ministries, all the guests that we had, especially to my husband, Bishop Gerald Scott, who came in and expounded the Word. And in the name of Jesus, all that made those confessions today, you are born again. Glory to God. Until next time, God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen.